Sermon this evening will come from Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin with the 10th verse and read to the end of the chapter, which is 24. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with the 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Paul concludes his letter to the saints in Ephesus with this reminder about what our warfare really is about what our weapons are, about who we fight, and about how we fight. First, he directs us to the fact of who our true enemy is. Now, our true enemy is not flesh and blood, he says in verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Because it is too easy for us to substitute their true enemy, sin and Satan and his host of armies, with flesh and blood. It's the constant temptation that we have to demonize a person or a group of persons and say, those people are evil, those people are wicked. In fact, this goes back to what he was saying in chapter 4, where he talks and endeavors them to be walking in the unity of the Spirit. And it goes back to what he was saying in chapter 2, when he talks about Christ himself as our peace, and he's made from the two one. There was a natural hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, between the Greeks and the non-Greeks, the barbarians, or whoever it might be. There is a natural animosity that comes from our sinful flesh that we dislike our neighbor. As the Catechism says, we hate God and we hate our neighbor. Especially our neighbors who are not like us. Who may be different in some way, who may have a different background. Whatever the differences might be, it's easy for us to look at those differences and say, that person there is the enemy. And so Paul makes sure that he reminds the Ephesians, they, people, flesh and blood, is not the enemy. And indeed, I think you might could even say flesh and blood is the battleground, but not who we battle against. For after all, even those who might be the vilest of sinners or even the persecutors of the church, they're not the ultimate enemy. Should not we be praying that they are saved? That they experience the same gift of salvation that Paul has explained so well in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that even though that they may still currently be walking as according to the prince of the power of the air and one of the sons of disobedience, and they may still be dead in their trespasses, we know the power of God. and that they are able to be saved. Paul does not want the church to make enemies of groups of people, but rather he wants the church to see all groups of people, all people everywhere, as a potential, potential to be saved. Potential converts. He wants them to be praying for those that are lost. He wants them to reach out and to give those people the gospel that they need. But he also wants us to see that our enemy is Satan. And that it is those powers and principalities, the part of the darkness of this evil age, because it is also easy for us to forget that those things are real. That Satan is a real entity who does go around seeking to devour his prey like a lion. That there is such thing as spiritual warfare. That's a phrase that we too often forget and neglect because of its many abuses in the modern church. People who would call spiritual warfare and then they make all of these things up. But Paul is clear here that Satan is a true enemy and that the powers of the present darkness are real. Even though you cannot see them, they are there. And you, as a Christian, are fighting them even though you may not know it. That they are the enemy and they are all around you. Remember, as he said in chapter 5, verse 16, see that you walk circumspectly or wise, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You live in the present darkness, and the powers of darkness are all around. Too often we walk with our eyes and we live only according to what we see and according to the flesh. Even after we become Christians, we have the same problem. We have the same temptation because we can see people and we can see that that person is doing something evil or that person is doing something wrong or those group of people are persecuting us and we make them the enemy rather than saying the problem here really is the deception of Satan and the work of the enemy among people. That the people themselves are not the enemy. Because once we label people as the enemy, then we will turn off our association. We will not give them the gospel. We will not go as we ought. We will not pray for those people that we believe are our enemies. And Paul does not want this to occur in the church of God. He wants all people to be prayed for. As he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, verse 18, in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints, for all. Because we are at war. And we live in a time of war, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual principalities of this world. Christians may not see it and they may not know it, but all that means then is that they are probably losing. We must wrestle against the powers and principalities. We must wrestle against sin. We must wrestle against the temptations that are brought before us by the tempter, by his servants. We must do this. If we don't, we will fall. Which leads us to Paul reminding us of our goal. And that is to stand. Notice how he repeats it over and over. Verse 13 and 14. That you would be able to withstand in the evil day, having all to stand. Stand therefore. The goal of the Christian is to stand fast and stand firm on the rock of Jesus Christ. To stand fast and stand firm on His confession of who Christ is. To stand fast on the Word of God. To not be backed down. To not be pushed around. It's interesting that Paul uses this. He talks about being in a war. He talks about being in a match, a wrestling match. And the point is here not to be taken down. by the enemy. Don't fall down. Don't be taken down. Stand. Stand firm. Stand fast. Do everything you can to stand. Withstand the assault of the enemy. And notice it's not conquer, it's not defeat, it's not throw down. It's simply stand. It's a call to stand the ground that has already been won and already been given to you by Christ Jesus. Don't retreat is the call. Don't sit down, don't give up. Hold on to what Christ has given. Hold firm and hold fast. And withstand, because holding and standing on the ground, the rock of Jesus Christ, you will be attacked. Paul doesn't leave any doubt about that. That you would be able to withstand in the evil day, which, as we read in verse 16 of chapter 5, the days are evil now. This is the evil day. Today and tomorrow, until that time when Jesus Christ comes and wipes the rest of sin out from this world, this is the evil day. Withstand while you're in it. And while you're in it, you will be attacked. You'll be attacked by your own flesh and blood, your own sinful nature. You'll be attacked by the powers and principalities of this world. You may even be attacked by flesh and blood of those people who are in the legion of those who have been deceived by Satan. You're going to face trials. You are going to face temptations. If you are a Christian, you will suffer. Spiritually, maybe even physically. And your job is to hold fast to the ground that Christ has already won. And notice that he says not to fight with your own strength. In verse 10, he tells you how we are to fight. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If we try to strand this ground with our own strength, then we will fall. In fact, the Proverbs tell us pride goes before the fall. That if you are proud and standing on your own, you're going to fall. You will do exactly what he says not to do, and that's fall down. Rather, fight in the might of the Lord. Strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That is where our strength must come from. This is how we are to repel Satan. Therefore, he says, stand. And he tells us how to stand in verse 14. He begins to tell us how we can fight with the weapons. And this is the section that's often referred to as the armor of God. And he talks of the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of the readiness of peace, or my translation here says the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He starts first, he's going through what would have been traditional Roman armor. And he starts with the belt. Because in the Roman dress, it was the belt that was very and extremely important. It was the belt to which you attached things like your sword. If you weren't wearing the belt, you were not going to be able to have such things. And here he calls it the belt of truth. Girded around your waist with truth. Because it is with this truth that we can hang all things to. We must understand that the truth is from God. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If we do not understand the truth, and if we reject the truth, then all other things will fall, and we are already prey to the devil, remembering that he is the first liar, that he is the one who tempts people with lies. As he's called in John's Gospel, he's the father of lies. Therefore, we must make sure that we are girded about with the truth, because it is the truth that will set you free, because the truth is from God. Because Jesus is the truth. If we do not believe the truth that comes from God and from His Word, all else is for naught. We will not be able to use the sword of the Spirit if we do not believe the truth. We will not be able to attach the breastplate of righteousness if we do not believe the truth. why it is so extremely dangerous in today's world when we have churches and when we have Christians going around and saying that this is not the truth. That there might be some good things in here in the Bible, but it's not all true. And you can pick and choose what you believe, and some of it might be false, and some of it's just misleading. It's stripping us of the first piece of the armor of God and saying, you don't have the truth, and you can't know the truth, and therefore get rid of the truth. The very first temptation in the Bible is, did God really say that? It's an attack upon the truth. Are you sure God spoke the truth when He said that? Maybe God's lying. Once we believe that, then we have not stood fast, but rather we have already fallen down. And next He goes with the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate being the armor that would have covered the chest, would have covered the vital organs that are contained in our chest cavity, the heart, the lungs. Those things that if someone were to take a sword and pierce, that would be the end of us completely. For the Christian, that breastplate is righteousness. And righteousness, as we know, does not come from ourselves. It comes rather from Christ. Be put on His righteousness. Because that's what will protect our heart. That's what will protect us from serious injury and from instant death if we are not shod in our own righteousness, but rather covered with the righteousness of Christ. Our righteousness, Paul tells us elsewhere, is filthy rags. Hardly a breastplate. No protection at all. Of course, Jesus tells the Pharisees, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees if you're even to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not telling people there when He says that you have to do better than they're doing. No, He's saying you need a perfect righteousness if you want to enter heaven. If you want to be protected, you don't need the righteousness of these law keepers who really did a lot of outwardly good works. You need a righteousness that's perfect inside and out. That's the only covering you'll have. That's the only acceptable righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that comes then from the only perfect one, Jesus Christ. Your breastplate, the protection for your internal organs, for your heart, is Jesus Christ. His righteousness, what He has done for us. Which leads to the next one, the boots of the readiness of the gospel of peace. Shodding our feet, putting on the boots. Any good soldier needed to have good shoes. Because they didn't have cars or Humvees. They walked where they were going. They fought with their feet. If a soldier's running and he doesn't have shoes and he stubs his toe and he falls, he's worthless. Or if after the day's march he can barely stand because his feet are bleeding from all of the things he stepped on, he's not going to be a good soldier. He's not going to be ready to fight. And here it says the readiness or the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need to have your feet shod with peace so that you can stand. If you're going to stand and withstand and stand fast, then your feet have to be strong. You have to be at peace not only with those around you, but specifically with Christ, with God the Father. Let's not forget that earlier in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, we're told that the one who is our peace is Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 14. For He Himself is our peace. And then again in verse 17 of chapter 2, and He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Thus, when we read again, now that we need to shod our feet with this gospel of peace, we should be thinking back to what He said. He's telling us, you have to be ready. You have to be ready to tell people about Jesus Christ. You have to be standing fast on the gospel of Christ, the one who is our peace, the one who was predicted all the way back in Genesis 49 to be the Shiloh, to be peace. Because if you don't have that, then you're not going to be able to stand. If you don't understand the gospel, How can you withstand the attacks of Satan? If you're not able to share the gospel with others, how are you going to be able to be ready when the marching orders come? Then, next is the shield of faith. And this is one of the things that the Roman armies were famous for. They had those large shields, not some tiny little shield that just covered their arm, but it was a large shield that they could hunker down behind, and often had leather on the front so that not only would all the arrows be stopped, but even if someone lit the arrow on fire, that it would be put out as it went through the leather and stuck into their shield. And the Roman legion would all get together and they would all hunker down behind their shield. It would be like a solid wall. And they even had it set out so that they could make like a little turtle shell and keep marching. And it didn't matter how many archers and arrows were showered down upon them. They had shields that were blocking them all. Even if they set the arrows on fire, they were quenched and the marching continued. Paul tells us here, and above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Telling us here for sure, you should expect the wicked one to be shooting fiery darts at you. Therefore, make sure you have faith, or else you will not be able to stand. The fiery darts will easily pierce you and will set you ablaze, and you will run off. Take the shield of faith, and there will be times when the fiery darts are coming fast and furious, and just hunker down behind the shield and let them come. Having faith in the promises of God, such as that all things are for the good of those who love Him, or that He will not give you more than you can bear, or even the promise that if we believe in Jesus Christ, after our death, we are with Him in paradise. And that He is with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. And let us not forget that in chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, He has told us where this gift of faith comes from. That this shield of faith is not of our own creation, but rather it is a gift of God, not of ourselves, not a work, lest anyone should boast. Bringing us then to the helmet of salvation. The helmet to protect your head. Once again, one of those places that if hit with a sword is instant death. And the Romans would wear their iron helmets or their helmets that protected them so that they wouldn't be cut, they wouldn't be hit, or wouldn't be thumped on the head that would even daze them. They made sure that they were covered. And here, Paul tells us the helmet of salvation protects our minds, because you should expect that the powers and principalities of which we wrestle against will attack you with the weapon of doubt. They will try to make you doubt that you belong to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They will make you doubt that you are saved. The best way to get you to flee from the rock of Christ, to make you not stand and not be able to withstand, is to make you think that maybe you're not on the rock of Christ, or that maybe you're not a part of Christ, to make you doubt that Christ and the rock is enough. Many times people will say, "Oh, but my sins are too great." Or, "I haven't done enough." All things showing that they have doubted their salvation. Here it is, the helmet of salvation, the salvation that Paul has laid out in chapter 1. This is salvation, not that you have earned it, not that you have done anything, but that He predestined you, that He chose you, that He wrote your name before the foundation of the world. That should protect you from doubt. He loved you before you knew Him at all. While you were yet a sinner and ungodly, He died for you. It's the salvation that He planned, that He accomplished, and that He applied to our lives. That is our protection from doubt. That is the helmet of salvation. And then He tells us of our only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Holy Spirit spoken to us in the Word of God. This is our sword. This is our weapon. This is how we fight back and fight off the enemy that tries to drive us from our grasp. There is only one weapon. These other armor are to help us stand and withstand all of the attacks that will come our way. The way we drive the attacks back is with God's holy word. Notice that even the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, in Matthew 4 that we read, the way He drove back Satan was by quoting Scripture. Each attack that was brought before Him, each temptation was responded to with God's Word. Man only lives not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. A quote from Deuteronomy. They're all quotes from Deuteronomy. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall worship no one but God alone. These are quotes from the Word, and this is how we drove off Satan. And Satan ends up leaving. The way that Jesus Christ fought is the same way that we fought, that we are to fight, and that's with His Word. Which brings the obvious application up. You should know His Word. A soldier who doesn't know how to use his sword is worthless. If we are to fight off the temptations, we must know what the Spirit has to say to us. We must know His Word and how it applies. We must practice with the Word of God as a soldier would practice with his sword. Which leads us to one more, which is often left out, because it doesn't fit as a piece of armor. But verse 18 is a continuation of verse 17. It's the same sentence. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Because Paul does not want us to make the mistake that we are out there fighting and trying to stand the ground on our own. He is saying, don't forget to pray. Because this is how you fight in the strength of the Lord, in the power of His might. You're not on your own. Pray to the Lord. Ask Him for help. And not only, notice, are we to pray to the Lord for help for ourselves, but pray for others as well. Pray for all the saints. Because we're all in a spiritual warfare and we're all in it together. We're in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for the church. Pray for the church down the street. Pray for all the Christians that you know. Pray for all the saints everywhere because they need the strength of the Lord. Ask the Lord to help. And notice that Paul doesn't exempt himself. And pray for me, verse 19. The great apostle Paul is saying here, I need prayer. The one, as he reminds us, who is currently locked up in chains because he has spoken boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, is saying, please continue to pray that I would continue to preach, that I would not back down. He is saying he is in the middle of these fiery trials, that he himself is fighting to stand on the ground of the rock of Jesus Christ, and that he is under attack. He needs the prayers of the saints. And in fact, verses 21 and 22 tell us that not only has he written in this letter, but he has sent one of his servants, one of his people who were with him, Tychicus, for the very purpose that he would be able to lay all things before the people of Ephesus so that they would know how to pray. These verses are not unrelated. 21 and 22 are not unrelated to what he's just talking about. He has sent for this very purpose, Tychicus, so that Tychicus can tell them, this is what's going on in Rome. This is what's going on with Paul. Pray for him. And then eventually, Tychicus will come back to Paul in Rome and say, this is what's going on in Ephesus. This is how we can pray for the saints in Ephesus. Because it is a spiritual warfare. And one of the chief means of fighting is through prayer. It should remind us of the incident in Daniel, where Daniel has been praying, and then finally the angel arrives to give Daniel the answer to his prayer. And he says, I was delayed. Because I was in a battle. with the prince of the region. He was in a spiritual battle to not answer the prayer. The source of the battle was the prayers of Daniel. This is what Paul is trying to point out. You don't see all the things that go on in the invisible realm that's around us, the spiritual realm that is here. We don't see it, but it's here. And it's happening. Pray for one another. Lift each other up in prayer. Pray for those saints all around the world because there is a spiritual warfare about them. And they may not even know they need it, but they do. You may not know you need it, but you do. Which leads me to a few points of application. And the first one is that you would pray for one another. Go to each other in prayer. If you have a need, tell your brothers and sisters in Christ so that they can pray for you. Hold one another up in prayer. Hold the church up in prayer. And when you pray, know that the Lord hears your prayers and He is able to answer. There will be times in every church plant, there always is, where it is hard. Where things may not look like they're going well. Maybe even something bad has happened. Numbers might decline, whatever it might be. Things that threaten to make you doubt, to make you wonder. Be in prayer. Be in prayer for the church. Be in prayer for each other. Be in prayer for the plant. Be in constant prayer. And especially, pray for your minister as well. Paul was saying, be in prayer for me that I could preach the gospel. Be in prayer for the minister. That he would know how best to advance the kingdom of God in this place, in Omaha, in Council Bluffs, wherever it might be. That he would speak boldly the word of the Lord. That his study would be blessed. Second application then. Is to make sure that you are ready to use your sword in battle. Study the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Make sure that as Paul says in both the prayers he has here in the book of Ephesus, that you are growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 of chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you would may know the hope of His calling. That you would grow in the knowledge every day of His Word, of who He is, of who the Father is, of who the Son is, of who we are in relationship to Him. Make sure you are growing in the Word. Make sure you are spending time in the Word, because those times when you are under spiritual attack, this is the weapon to drive back the temptation. The power of the Lord through the power of His Word. Which leads to the third and final application. Expect trials, temptations, and persecutions. Expect the Lord to attack. I mean, not the Lord, Satan to attack the people of the Lord. You should especially expect it in a church plant. The thing that Satan does not want is the church to grow and to expand. To break into new areas, to preach the Word to people who have not heard the Word, to be evangelistic in a place that might need to hear the Word of God. Expect Him to try to tear it down. Expect Him to come after you. To make you doubt that you're standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. To make you doubt your salvation. To make you doubt the righteousness of Christ is enough. To make you stand back and fall down. To make you doubt the truth of His Word. He will come after you with every weapon He has. But know that you are able to stand. if you have the armor of God. It is not the armor of man. It's not the armor of you. It's not the armor we come up with. It's the armor where every bit of it is based on Jesus Christ. The armor is Christ. And He is greater than any adversary. He is greater than our sin and our sinful nature. And He who is for us is greater than he who is against us. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank You that You have given us Your Son to be our armor. Help us, Lord. Help us stand. Help us hold one another up in prayer. Help us learn Your Word. Help us be able to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us fight the good fight of faith. And tell others of the hope that is within us. It's in His holy name we pray. Amen.